2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to read just a couple of verses, maybe three, and then I'm actually going to deal quite a bit in this chapter, and so I won't try to read it in its entirety while you're standing. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." Look at verse 10. "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And then verse 24. "And the king said unto Arnon, nay, but I will surely pay it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." Lord, I thank you so much for your love and for your help all the time. How that you're constantly watching over us, and you know exactly where we are and the struggles that we have, and you're mindful of those things, and you care, Lord. Sometimes we feel like nobody cares, but Lord, you always care, and we thank you for that. You know desperately in this hour, you know how desperate our situation is, that we need real revival. I ask you today to help us to come to a place that you can move in our lives like we've never seen or felt before. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. From death to life. It's really what we see in this particular story, in this chapter of David's life. We watch as death breaks out on people because of sin. And then we see the atonement made and life comes back. Life is given. From death to life, I guess would be what I would call that this morning, this message. We're in a day that we desperately need revival. We need a real move of God. We have people that are sin sick. They're struggling with issues in their lives. We have family members and whole families that are seemingly going down the drain. We reach out to try to help them. We try to invite them to church. Simply inviting people to church is not enough. You can attend any church and still go to hell. The best church, the worst church. It's wonderful when you can come into a church that is alive, a church that has the fire of God, a church that has, hope that is given in it because of the word of God that is preached, the songs that are sung. It's wonderful. And yet even in that church, you have to make a decision. There are people that are around and have opportunities and are given choices to make a good choice, and yet they choose poorly. It's important that we today realize how much that we need God right now. We can get so caught up in our worries, our concerns, and that's exactly what David did. Now, David had come through a lot of stuff at this point. He's winding down, and his days are numbered, and he's phasing out. He's an elderly brother at this point. He's an older gentleman. He's an older king, and he's not able to fight like he once could fight. The people begged him not to go out to war anymore because the last time he went out, he was nearly killed and actually was thought to have been slain. But one of the younger men secured him or saved him. And so now David is, he's looking at situations. And yes, over time, as we get older, we should be more mature and able to make better decisions. But if we're not careful, unbelief and fear will settle in on us and we'll begin to make foolish decisions. Decisions that cost us greatly our walk with the Lord and cost us our relationship with Him. Doesn't always mean maybe that you've totally backslid or you've given up. You're just not where you should be. And you're certainly not where you once was. Okay? That is a call and that is a need then for revival. In your life or in a church's life. A church can deal with the same thing. A church can go through times and situations to where it becomes so involved in the struggles and troubles that it begins to actually lose the life of Christ because of fear. David had seen miracles of God. He had seen God deliver. He had sinned greatly against the Lord and watched havoc wreak out, begin to blast through his family. He watched his own sons murder each other. He's seen his own daughters raped. He's seen things take place that devastated him. He lost the kingdom. He finally got it back through bloodshed, seeing his own son slain by his army. It grieved him. It broke his heart. He was broken down mentally, spiritually, physically in many ways. David, he knew in the past what it took to get help from God. David had been on the run before in his earlier years, and he had found himself in places where even Ziklag was being burned and his wives and children were carried away. And what did he do then? He sought the Lord. He didn't turn to men. He didn't turn to his own hand of strength. But in those early days, he learned to call on God for help and to ask God what to do. And God would tell him. Because he would follow the instruction of the Lord would bring back. See, the enemy's always going to fight us. The enemy is always going to fight you, whether you're saint or sinner. And as saints, he's going to fight you whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley. Whether you feel like, man, you can run through the troop and jump over the wall, or you feel like somebody buried you under the wall, the devil's always going to fight you, folks. We're in a battle for our lives till the very last breath goes out of our body or the rapture takes place. We're in a fight for our lives. Fighting is something, battling is something that we might as well accept. Now, we don't need to fight against each other. We don't need to fight. Our church don't need to fight against that church. Huh? That's not the kind of fighting we need. We're not Al-Qaeda or something. Is that what you call them? You know, that's not our deal. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're not my enemy. I'm not yours. And our neighbor's not. And the Muslims are not our enemy. No. Our enemy is the devil. He's the enemy. He is the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you face him every day. And so do I. David was here. And David, like so many of us, please find yourself in this story. David, like so many of us, began to lean on his own understanding. He began to lean on his own ideas and knowledge of things. What should I do? I've got an enemy. I've got enemies out here that are looking to take me out. They're wanting to destroy me. And I've got to do something. You ever felt that way? I've got things coming against me. I've got bills to pay. And I've got sickness and troubles, and I got family troubles. Man, there's problems everywhere, isn't it? We talk about it all the time because that's our main topic. That's our main troubles. That's our main struggles. And David, he did a terrible thing. Now I want you to notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, this same story is taking place, all right? But listen to the wording there, and I think this will help us a little bit. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, 2 Samuel 24 said, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Israel was in trouble. All right. Now, Satan wanted to take them out because he hated God's people and he still does. So he was looking for a way somehow to cause Israel to get in a place that God would turn against it. Unfortunately, the devil knows that we're people of habit and we'll repeat stupid stuff. Even though we know it gets us in trouble, even though we know that God's going to, punish us for some things, we'll do it anyway. We're stubborn. We're bullheaded. Or we're silly. I don't know. What causes a person to get burnt more than once on the same burner when he knows it's on and knows it's hot? What causes a person? I mean, you know, Solomon said it clearly. He said, can a man take fire into his bosom and not get burned? No, but yet so many daily embrace fire and get burnt over and over again. It gets us in trouble. And David here, he's struggling with all the things that are going on. And in spite of his victory and in spite of his, coming through things in the past and knowing what it took to get help, David leaned on his own ideas about things. And he said, I got these enemies everywhere and I've got to do something. And so David, not realizing he was being influenced by the devil, began to number the people. Now, Israel was in trouble simply because of the same reasons David was. They were becoming slack and lazy in their devotion to God, and they were gradually beginning to think upon and embrace the ideas of other cultures around them. The Bible makes it clear to us that we're to come out from the world and be separate. And yet we struggle over that. We try to figure out ways to compromise about that situation. You know, I don't really, I can come out from the bar, okay. But as long as I'm in my own home, what's wrong with me sipping a little bit here on a wine cooler? What's wrong with me? I mean, the Bible really, we could argue about that. And so there's that idea that we can embrace a little here and embrace a little there. And before you know it, we look as much like the world. And when I say look at the way we act, walk, talk, our heart, our attitudes, we are as much like the world as the world is, and maybe worse. It's worse because we're expected to be different, and yet we're not. It's unfortunate that we even hear the numbers say that the divorce rate in the church is as much, if not higher, than the world and its divorce rate. Well, that's a terrible thing to even consider. And yet, why is that happening? Obviously, sin has crept in to the church. Things are being embraced and ideas are being hung on to. And you have those that when they come out of the world, they're to be saved and set apart from the world and become a vessel of God and be different and unique and used to the Lord and be hallowed. We call that, that's what the Bible teaches, a sanctification. You become a hallowed vessel only for the work of God. And yet, no, you don't have to give up. Nowadays, God has renovated and changed things around so well and give us a new plan. So, hey, you don't have to change now. You just come and accept Jesus in our day because we're in a new day. And we're in new times. And this is a new generation. So you just come in like you are in all your sin. And you can get saved because God loves you. And you just ask Jesus into your heart and then you can go on and you don't have to change nothing about your life. Why, if you're living with somebody, you don't have to marry them. You can go on in that, and we'll give you a name for that of some kind. You know, you can. It's okay. I'm sure you love them, and you can just stay there. If you don't have to give up all that old worldly music. Why, it ain't all that worldly, really. So don't worry about that, and don't worry about changing how you dress. Why, if you want to run around, wearing things that ain't, that's your thing. Because God looks on the heart. He don't look on the outside. God, he just looks on the heart. He knows that inside there you're just such a good person. And it don't matter what people think. Why? It don't matter if they... Don't worry about all that. That's their problem. And there's a lot of people that feel just that way. So much so that there are those that... That strip their clothes off and say they do it for the glory of God. Yeah, they do. They say that's part of their worship. Hey, that's not new. They did that in the temple of Diana. All right, so that's not new. And so, but yet they're embracing, they're saying, oh, we're worshiping God. And they're mixing the ways of the world with the ways of God. But God, see, he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Sin is still sin, and wrong is still wrong. And the Word of God spells that out to those that are really hungry for the truth. Now, here's the thing. We embrace a lot of foolishness when things are going pretty good for us. We don't really think about what God's doing. We really don't think about how serious His word is. And that's when we begin to get casual in our relationship with the Lord. We begin to get casual in our walk with Him. We actually become more and more carnal. And in doing so, that's when then we find ourselves getting in trouble. And that's what happened here. Israel had come to that casual place with God. And God, the Bible said His anger was kindled against Israel. And He moved David to do this thing, you know. So what happens is God was angry with Israel. And I can assure you He was troubled with David. And He allowed the devil to come in and begin to talk so persuasively to David. And David was eager to listen to a voice of reasoning. Huh? A voice of reasoning. A voice that makes sense. A voice, because David was fearful, he was afraid, he was complacent with God, and so he began to listen to the voice of reason. He said, I know what I need to do. I need to number the people. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? God, you know, and listen, Joab was a very wicked man, but even Joab had good advice during this situation. He said, man, God's able to handle that. This is my term. You read it. You know, he said, God can, he can add to, he can do this. Don't worry about that, King David. Why are you so persistent about them? No, David said, you number them people. Because David was trying to lean on numbers. He was trying to lean on ideas of strength within himself. And in doing that, he found himself in opposition against God. God does not want us in our times of worry and stress to begin to lean on our own ideas to the point that we abandon God and we take more trust in men, numbers, and things of the world than on God. We're in a walk of faith. We struggle with the idea of faith because it's something we're not able to see it. We're having to hope for something we don't see yet. We're having to wait on something to come that hasn't come yet. And so we don't like that. We want something we can see, feel, touch, get involved in now. Yes, I want to talk to God about my trouble, but if I don't hear something from Him, I'm going to get my phone and I'm going to call Brother Mickey. Not that that's always a wrong thing, but I'm just saying a lot of times it's easier to make a phone call than it is to pray. I deal with that. Oh man, I want to share it. I call somebody. It's easier to do that while I'm driving than to pull over somewhere and find me an altar and pray. We only hurt ourselves when we don't pray through. We only hurt ourselves when we don't take time to communicate with God. And so, David leans on his own ideas of things and he numbers the people and he finds himself in trouble. Verse 10 said, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. In what I've done, Lord, I have sinned. Oh, I want to tell you. Now, I'm not down on us this morning, so please don't take me that way. But I know we need revival. Now, revival. I understand that revival has a lot of different definitions, being that a lot of people have different opinions of revival. Some people feel like that revival is when you have a series of meetings and people comes and gets saved. That's revival. Others feel like it's when the church itself gets help and encouragement and people get back on fire for God, and that's revival. Some feel like that it's when there's people getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's revival. Some folks feel like it's when we have prayer lines and many people are getting healed, and that's revival. Revival could be any one of those things, and all of those things, and I can assure you we need it to be all of those things. But real revival is when God sees His people in need, and they are desperate, and death is imminent to them spiritually. And somebody whimpers out for help. And then God begins to roll up His sleeves, make bare His mighty arms, and He comes down into the midst of men, and He takes over. Now that's revival. Because in that, He does everything that is necessary. He heals the sick. He raises the spiritually dead. He lifts up and encourages people. He binds the church together. In doing so, sons and daughters can be born. into the kingdom. Visions are enlightened again as scales of fear and unbelief fall from our eyes, and the church becomes renewed in the power of God. And yes, people are sanctified. And yes, people are filled with the Holy Ghost. And yes, God is able to show himself strong in that church. So revival is any and all of that kind of put together, but it's mainly the fact that God shows up to do what we cannot do. David got himself in trouble. The people got themselves in trouble. Israel sinned against God, and because of that, God sends David, the prophet, and he says, "You're in trouble. Yes, you've sinned." David's saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy." But God says three things. You're going to have to choose your punishment. I'm either going to let your enemy overtake you, or I'm going to, I'm going to cause, he labeled off two or three things, and one was a plague to break out, or famine. Or you're going to have some famine, like 3 years of famine, or 3 years your enemy is going to chase you, or you're going to have a plague break out. And David just, he prayed that prayer. Oh, he said, "I'm just going to fall into the merciful hands of God and ask for mercy and let him do as he pleases." The plague broke out, began to kill people. 70,000 people died because of the plague. 70,000 people died because of the plague. I can assure you today that the church today is not where it should be. We're not the church that, and please understand that I talk about the church as a whole now. The body of Christ, when not just BEC, but the church in America. Let's talk about that one. That's us. We're American here. We're the church of America. So I can assure you the church today, Brother Larry, it's not what it was 50 years ago. It's not what it was 100 years ago. Do you understand that in the 1950s, 40s, and 50s, there was revivals around the world that were taking place that literally, I mean, it affected, what was those islands of Wales or something like that, where that revival broke out, and men and women, you've heard us talk about it, they ran to the sanctuary. They didn't know what was wrong. They just knew they were going to die. They were guilty of sin. They felt they deserved sin, and they ran to the only place they knew for help. They ran to churches, and suddenly, places where they said this the night before, that you said you could have asked anybody, is there a chance of revival? They just said, no, there's no way. The pubs are all full. That's the bars, you know. They're full and men are out running wild. But suddenly God breaks out on a group of people, small in number, and it spreads so strongly that whole islands begin to call on God. And the preachers were overwhelmed and didn't know what to do. One preacher said as he walked his way to the church, he would pass, and here's a man down on his knees, weeping and crying, saying, "God, forgive me." Others everywhere beginning to repent and call on the Lord. Oh, what happened? God came down to those people. And when God shows himself to us, we see ourselves as we are, that we're wretched, we're undone, we're in need of help, as Isaiah did when he seen God. And Isaiah was a godly man. He was a praying man. But he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." John was a holy man of God. He had survived the tortures of being boiled in oil and all that they did to try to kill him. They couldn't kill him. They banished him to the Isle of Patmos. While he was there, he was so used of God that God could talk to him to write down the great book of Revelation that we have, the revelation of Jesus Christ, all of that. And yet when John saw Jesus, he fell on his face as a dead man in the presence of God. Oh, for God to come in a way today that the church could see God in his glory. Oh, was it Moses that said, "Show us thy glory, O God"? Oh, he can do it today, my friend. I know it seems to be a helpless hour that we're in. Oh, but if God only showed up, he can make the difference in our lives. Every sickness could go. Every life could be touched. Every marriage could be healed. Things could happen. Sons and daughters be born into the kingdom, and the whole church experience Pentecost again. Oh, if God only shows up. If he shows up. David's in trouble. He don't know what to do. He pleads for mercy. The plague breaks out and they're dying everywhere. Can I submit to you today, like in the days of David here in this situation. They're dying all around us. Men are dying in their sins and going to hell. Totally unnecessary. Do you hear me? It is totally unnecessary that any should be lost. That none should perish was the words of Jesus. That none should perish. No man should die. No woman should ever die and go to hell. That none should perish. Amen. But not only are the lost dying, there's saints giving up. There's people, we have empty seats today. Some are whole families that are gone. Some it's individuals, maybe a husband or a wife that are missing today that should be here. I know there are some that are sick this morning. We need to pray for their healing and their touch, their help. I know that there are some maybe having to work today. It's their schedule. I understand that. But there are some that are simply not here because they no longer have a desire to be in the house of God. Folks, they're in trouble. There are some of you even here today, I would venture to say, that you really don't care for the Lord like you once did. You're not serving Him like you once did. You're not excited about Him like you once was. You'd just soon be somewhere else this morning. But you came, and I'm glad you're here. And I'm not here to get on you. I'm glad you're here. I thank the Lord that you're here. I can assure you, you're here by divine appointment, even if you didn't feel like coming. And I'm glad you're here. And here David is. He's struggling because of all the death that is around. Now he really fesses up here. And he said, oh. In verse 16, he said, and the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. See, the death angel was moving. No doubt this is probably the same death angel that walked over Egypt in the days when Pharaoh wouldn't let the children of Israel go. May have been the same angel. It was never intended for that death angel to visit God's people. Why, in Egypt, they had taken the blood and put it over the doorpost. Because of that, everybody in that house was saved. Because they leaned on the word of God and they applied the blood of the lamb to the doorpost. But now, Israel's in trouble. The death angel was marching on what once was God's people. And now they're dying. On the right hand, on the left, David is seeing, he's hearing the groans of people throughout the land. I can assure you, it's a small country. Most of what was occurring probably within a mile or so around, you can hear groans over here. You can hear groans then taking place. What's going? The death angel was moving. You read about it. He was moving through and he came up to Jerusalem and he stretched out that sword and he was ready to slay Jerusalem itself. David was there. And the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. And the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful today? Because of the cries of God's people, that God would look down upon Berea Evangelistic Church and he sees the troubles and the struggles and the fears and the sickness and the disease and the weariness of souls, and God would say, it's enough! Oh, for the hand of God to be stretched out over his people. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, how often I'd have gathered you together like a mother hen would have brood. I'd have put my wings. Oh, was it David even in the times when he was walking close to the Lord? He said, oh, put me in the shadow of the Most High. Put me up under the wings of God. Put me in a place of his protection. Now he's out from under that protection, but he wants back there. And God says, it's enough. And the hand of God came over children of Jerusalem and of Israel, and the plague was stayed. The plague was stayed. Oh, oh God, today we need you. We need you, Lord, today as men's hearts fail them because of fear. We need you today, Lord, because families are being torn apart. We need you, Lord, today. Oh, because almost no sons and daughters are being born. Zion is not in travail. Birth is not taking place. The Spirit is not flowing. Lord, we need you today because the church is not what it should be. Have mercy, oh God. Have mercy on us today, oh God. Have mercy. Oh, save our lost people. Save our lost people. Give us revival. Give us revival, oh God. Give us revival. And he repented the Lord of this evil. And the Lord said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arnon the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord. Listen. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. And David said to the Lord when he saw, something happened. And David was able to actually see that angel with that sword drawn in his hand. And David began to cry out to God. Oh, today, you don't have to be some super spiritual individual to see that the sword has been drawn. Not only on the world, but in the church because of unbelief and sin. Men and women are struggling. I'm not saying because you're struggling maybe with personal issues or sickness or something that it's a plague. No, I'm not saying that. I'm telling you the devil is against God's people and trying his best to destroy us. Good people can get sick. You better know it. Elisha died of a sickness. He was a man of God. Elijah didn't. He was carried away with a chariot and he got all fearful and afraid and in some ways failed the Lord. And yet we don't read of a failure on Elisha's part. You can't make heads, you know, to sit around and try to get an idea of why this is happening here and happening there and not to this one and not to that one. You ain't got time for that. What we do have time to do is pray and seek the Lord and trust in him that he knows what's going on. And we got to get our hearts right with God. And we got to get ourselves in the right place so that God will say, it's enough, devil. It's enough. God wants us to be able to speak words of faith. We talked about it just the other day. For the Lord, and I thought about it, Brother Mick, for the Lord to say to his people, you ask anything in my name. And he said, I will do it. I can't get away from that. You think of that. You ask anything in my name, I will do it. Those are the words of Jesus to us, to his church. I've asked the Lord this week, oh God, help me to get to that place that I'm not afraid to ask. Help me to get to the place that I got boldness to ask. Help me to get to the place I got the right kind of discernment to know what to ask. I don't want to ask amiss. I don't want to ask something foolish. I want to ask the right thing. I want the will of God, don't you? Brother Trent said, just do it. Just do the will of God. We could talk about it forever, but we can make changes today. We can do different today. We can check things out today. We can get things right today. Amen. Oh, it's enough. David, he saw the angel of the Lord that smote the people. And he said, lo, now, listen, I have sinned. Now, he said that before. He said that before. But he involved the people. And they said, I have sinned and I have done wickedly with these sheep. What have they done? See, he's taking the responsibility. Oh, for people to take responsibility for their own actions. It's too easy today to blame somebody else for your problems. Too easy today to say, well, you know, our church been doing better Everybody hadn't left me along the way. Everybody, you know, well, our church would be doing better if Osborne would preach a little better. Our church would be doing better, you know, if Mickey would sing a little better. We can find all kind of things to blame. I know I said sing. I said it on purpose. You know, we find all kind of things to blame. I need to look at me. I need to take time to look at me. And I urge you to take time to look at you. Are you willing? Are you honest enough with yourself that you could honestly look at you? And what, you know, we've sung that song in the past. You know, shine your light of heaven on my soul. If you find anything that shouldn't be, take it out. Strengthen me. I want to be right. I want to be true. I want to be holy. Something like that. You know, search me, Lord. Search me, Lord. We're scared to pray that today. Some are. Scared to pray that. Don't want to pray that. We don't want to find fault with ourselves. We only want to justify our actions. I had a right to be angry at him. I had a right to say that to you. I had a right to be that way. I had a right to act that way because of what you've done to me. When David saw innocent people dying, he quit looking at everybody else and he looked to himself and to God and said, he said, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. I take responsibility, Lord. I take responsibility. Oh, I want to tell you today, God's looking for somebody that's not afraid to take responsibility for their actions and to become clean and honest before God with our attitudes and with our lives. And God, I can assure you, the Lord can and he will move for his people. And Gad, verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arnon, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Oh, he's obeying the Lord now, folks. He's making his way to the will of God. You hear me? He's making his way. He prayed the prayer. Now he's putting feet on his prayer. He's going to follow the work and the will of God. He done as the Lord commanded. And Arnon looked and he saw the king and Saul and his servants coming on toward him. And Arnon went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arnon said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arnon said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good of him. Behold, here is oxen for the burnt sacrifice and the threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for the wood. All these things did Arnon as a king giveth unto the king. What about that? What an honorable thing. God looks, and that's another discussion for another time concerning this man. And Arnon said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Now he's even praying for the king. And the king said unto Arnon, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offering and peace offering. So the Lord was entreated before the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Oh, let me tell you, sacrifice had to be made. And true sacrifice is something that cost you something. You can't give a sacrifice to God that cost you nothing. Cain tried that. He plucked that fruit off It cost him nothing for that. It cost nothing to bring an apple and an orange to God. It was Abel's sacrifice that was the shed blood of an innocent lamb that entreated God. And this day the oxen were slain and the altar was built and the wood from the instruments was piled up and fire was put on that. And there was wood there, there was fire, and the sacrifice came, was put there, and God accepted that. And I submit to you today that the Bible teaches that each one of us are to be living sacrifices. When you came in this house today, we're to come here and we're to present ourselves today and on Monday and on Tuesday and every day. We're to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. The wood that God has given us, Christ used at Calvary. It's called the old rugged cross. There's a mourner's bench here. There's opportunity for us to come together. And there's fire available through the Holy Ghost. And I can tell you today, if we can get it all together just right, if we can get back to that altar and back to that cross and present ourselves openly and honestly, there is sacrifice that can be given of us that would entreat God for our lives, for our church, and for our community. We've got to sacrifice, folks. You've got to be willing to give up some things. You got to be willing to get rid of some things. Put it on that altar. Make wood out of it. Sacrifice it. Get rid of it. Amen. Oh, you know what's interesting? That very spot, that very threshing floor, become the very place they would build the temple. That tabernacle from Moses had been laid up there somewhere on a hillside somewhere. And it had been out of the way. And things hadn't been, all that operation hadn't been taking place like it ought to be, Brother Morton. Huh? I'm about to close. That old tabernacle over there, it spoke of what we used to have. Visitation. And sin sacrifice that appeased God. It spoke of what we used to have. But it had been laying idle. But now we got a new place. It's time to get things in order. And that threshing floor would be the very place that was purchased that Solomon would take and build the temple of God. Sacrifice would be given there. And it's not a coincidence that just on the outskirts of Jerusalem where that threshing floor would be, that the angel would be stayed, that it would be, and that was on a little hillside, that it wouldn't be too many years later until another sacrifice would be given on a hillside just outside of Jerusalem. And there Jesus would die as a sacrificial lamb. Oh, that would stay. I want to tell you what happened in David's day was terrible. 70,000 dying. Oh, but they say that the numbers are well over 40 billion souls that have perished and went to hell. And Jesus one day offered himself as a living sacrifice, nailed to the wood of the cross of Calvary, and there his blood ran down and appeased God, that no man would ever have to die and go to hell again. Thank God for that sacrifice. Let's stand this morning. Today, I know you're facing things that are bothering you. I know some of you are struggling, and maybe some of you not even where you ought to be with God. And there may even be somebody here this morning. You're not even right with the Lord. Sin in your life. You're not rapture ready. You're not ready to face the death angel. There's wood here. There's fire. There's a place here for you to come. Christ has already died. The blood's been shed. You just come and give your life to him. Submit yourself to the Lord. He'll wash you in his blood and he'll cleanse you from your sins and he can change your life forever. But you've got to come willingly. He will not force you to do that. Saints, this morning, let's call on God. Let's look at ourselves. Let's take responsibility for ourselves, for our church. Let's call on God and let's ask him to say, Lord, Lord, put your hand out and stop the plague. Put your hand out, Lord, and begin to bring us revival. Yes. Move in our midst and let us see you like we have never seen you before. It's our opportunity. Sons and daughters, look here. There's a lot of requests in that box right there. Lost loved ones, marital problems, financial struggles, sickness, disease, requests have been made. Some of us have unspoken requests we raise our hands to because we don't want to say out loud what's going on. But see, God knows. Sister Reba, He's able to take us up and put us in a place of safety, isn't He? Hallelujah. He wants to do that for all of us, folks. These altars are open. Would you come? Would you call on the Lord? Oh, come on. Let's be willing to pay the cost for revival. Let's be willing to let God have His way. Come and be honest with Him today. Let's call on the name of Jesus.